Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia."
Amen.
"How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Amen.
And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that he had that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich."
Amen.
Father, we love you, and we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, without it, we would have no direction.
Amen.
And God, I thank you for its transforming power. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Certainly, without him, we would be hopeless.
Yes.
We thank you for Jesus, who died and sacrificed himself so that we might be reconciled to our Father. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the offering of Christ and all that you've done for us. Please speak to us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe Paul here is trying to get the believers at Corinth to look at what God was doing. Amen. What God was doing in them, through them, and for them. And when I say them, I mean those believers in Macedonia. God was blessing the church in Macedonia. There were at least three good churches that I think I can prove from Scripture in Macedonia. And you had the church of Thessalonica. You had the church of Berea. Those were those who searched the Scriptures, right?
Amen.
And then you have the church of Philippi. And God was doing wonderful things in Macedonia. I mean, wonderful things. If God can, and if God can do something in the churches of Macedonia, I believe that God's no respecter of persons.
Right.
We say that a lot in regards to, you know, hey, and we just went through a trial, coming out on the tail end of a trial that hey, you know, God's no respecter of persons. Right is right, wrong is wrong, no matter who you are.
That's right.
But I also believe that truth, that God is no respecter of person, applies to things such as this. If he can do it in Macedonia, he can do it here at Heritage Baptist Church.
Right.
If he can do it here at Heritage Baptist Church, he can do it there at Bethaven Baptist Church.
Right.
Amen. If he can do it for Moses, he can do it for Art Thomas. Amen. If he can do it for Art Thomas, he can do it for anybody. God is no respecter of persons. I think that Paul was trying to show this, that God can do something in not only those believers in Macedonia, but why couldn't God do it for Corinth? Why couldn't God do it for the other churches and for this church and so on and so forth? You know, there was in yesteryear, as we call it, there were many thriving ministries that we hear about. I had the opportunity to see one that has always been kind of on my hero radar, if you will, right? Down in Corpus Christi, Texas. I'm not going to mention the ministry, but some of you probably already know what I'm talking about. I had the privilege of going down there and seeing, sadly, the remnants of what's left of that ministry. Broke my heart. Still, there's like this skeletal shell of a ministry that was once thriving down there. And reaching people, reaching addicts, reaching troubled people, and God was doing some great things. And I remember walking into that church, and it was so sad because there's this large auditorium, and there was less people in it than in this room right now. And we walked in there, and all they did was blame the current circumstances of their ministry on, well, it's just the day and age we're living in.
Yeah.
Just the day and age we're living in. No, I don't believe that's true.
That's right, brother.
I don't believe it's the day. I think God can, if God did it back then, he could do it now. And God was doing something fantastic in the churches of Macedonia. And Paul's trying to point this out. God was bestowing his grace upon those believers at Macedonia. The word bestow, I like to look up words because I'm not smart, okay? So I'm just going to give that little disclaimer right there. I've got a lot of definitions, got a lot of words I got to look up. Even words I've found, even words that I think I know what they mean, I look them up and like, well, I was wrong about that. That is not what that means. You know, is everybody with me? You ever do that? You look up a word and it's like, I was way off, amen? And so anyways, bestow. What does it mean to bestow? God was bestowing upon the believers of Macedonia. The actual definition means to present to award to give, to grant, to invest in, to donate to lavish on. I like that. To lavish on, to heap on, amen? I know what heap means. To heap, you grow up on a farm, you know what a heap is, okay? To heap on. And so God was heaping on blessings upon Macedonia. I think the best way I've heard it described is by a South Carolina preacher who said, you know what God was doing there in Macedonia? He was pouring out bucketfuls of grace upon them.
Amen.
That's a pretty good definition, amen?
Right.
Bucketfuls of grace upon those believers. I would sure like to experience that. I'd sure like a couple bucketfuls of God's grace on my life, amen? And on my ministry, and I'm sure I'm not alone this evening. What do you suppose it was that provoked God to do that? What was it that provoked God to dump bucketfuls of grace upon the churches of Macedonia? What was it? Was he motivated? What motivated him to bestow that measure of grace upon the believers of Macedonia? In verse number 2 of our chapter, we see that they had a great trial of affliction. We see that they were deeply impoverished. But also, in the middle of those problems, you see their abundance of joy. Are you with me? You see, they were impoverished. They had great trials of affliction. Has anybody experienced any of that? I mean, we can't say that we were on that level, but I mean, I've had some trials, amen? I mean, I've felt impoverished at times, amen? And yet, in the midst of all that, they had an abundance of joy in their deep poverty. And in their deep poverty, they abounded. They abounded, the Bible says, to the riches of their liberality. In verse number 3, we see they tapped into a power beyond themselves. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves.
Amen.
They were willing. They knew they didn't have it in them. Excuse me. They were willing beyond what they were capable of. And God will do whatever you want. Do you remember? Does anybody remember what it was like when you had that fresh vision of God doing something in your life, and man, you were willing to just lay down anything and everything and do whatever God wants you to do? That's where these folks were, amen?
Right.
They were willing beyond themselves. And verse number 4, we see their prayer. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Amen.
The word prayer there was simply them asking the Apostle Paul, they were asking, thank you, brother. They were asking for them for Paul to let them send a gift, to let them partner with them in the ministry. Let us just have a part of what you're doing.
Amen.
Let us help send some money, what money we do have. Now, we just read they were impoverished, amen. Let us send what we have to help and partake and be co-laborers in this work to some degree. That was their prayer. That's what they wanted. Excuse me. And so we see in verses 2 through 4, their problem, their power, excuse me, and their prayer.
Amen.
But I really don't think any of those things is necessarily what provoked God to bestow His grace upon those believers. I think there's something more here. I want to examine that tonight. In verse 5, I believe we find the key to what was going on in Macedonia. Verse 5, it reads like this, and it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord.
Amen.
And unto us by the will of God." Did you catch that? They gave themselves to the Lord. There's no greater gift that you can give to God other than yourself.
Amen.
Your life.
That's right.
And he gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I believe this is the key to what was going on in Macedonia. The first thing those believers did before they ever gave a financial gift, before they ever gave any other kind of offering of what of any kind, before they ever did anything else, the very first thing they did was they gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. If we could just do as those Macedonians did and first give ourselves to the Lord, I believe that might be enough to get God's attention.
Amen.
I think that He might just pour out some grace in our church and in our homes and in our lives if we just give ourselves to Him. I want to ask you a question. I want you to honestly answer this question tonight to yourself. Don't answer out loud. Have you ever gave yourself to God? I believe we've got a lot of people in churches that have never really given themselves to God. I didn't say that they were lost. I think they're good people. I think they're saved people. There's a difference between being saved and having given your life to God.
Right.
Amen. People who have just never given themselves to God. You say, well, how in the world can you be saved not giving yourself to God? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but it is possible. I want to give you four things, though, tonight. Four things. Let's suppose somebody tonight came to an altar. They laid themselves on the altar and said, "Lord, here I am." Some of us have done that. Some of us have seen that done. Some of us have heard about that being done. Some of us have even read about that being done. And some of us, I'm afraid, haven't done that.
Right.
I give you my life. If you were to do that, let me say this. That if you were to give all of yourself to God, that gift would be, number one, an ultimate offering.
That's right. Amen.
The ultimate offering that you could give to God. There's nothing you have to wait for. You don't have to wait before you have a larger bank account to be able to give more to God. You don't have to wait until your life's cleaned up. You don't have to wait until you have, you know, something of stature or substance to be able to give to Him. The ultimate gift that you can give to God tonight, you possess now.
Amen.
You.
That's right.
That's who He wants.
Amen.
There's nothing greater that you can give than just giving yourself unto the Lord. It would be the ultimate offering. As a matter of fact, if you were to give yourself to God, number one, that would be an offering of love. Would you not agree with that?
Amen.
An offering of love. Love is a sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others with no thought of return. Amen. I'm willing to give and I don't want anything back. Isn't that what Christ did for us?
That's right.
Isn't that what God did for us? He gave the ultimate gift. He don't expect anything back from us. Does He desire for us to love Him? Yes. But He gave that with no thought of return. He
That's
gave
right.
it because He loved. It would be an offering of love.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, if you were to give yourself to God tonight, I would venture to say that you would be doing more than the majority of Christendom does today. You know, talk is cheap, right? We drove by a church today. I can't remember the name. We drove by a couple of them that I thought had this thought of. The sign of the church, the slogan of the church, the name of the church, everything about the church didn't tell me it was a church. It told me it was this place where you go for motivational speeches.
Yep.
Are you with me? Talk is cheap.
Right.
You don't go to church to motivate yourself. You go to church to, you know, to give yourself a shot in the arm. I mean, you can say, Lord, I love you all day long. And you can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You can do all those things until you're blue in the face. But you're proving whether you really love him or not by how and why you are giving.
Amen.
What and how and why are you giving? How did God prove he loved the world? He gave his son. How did Jesus prove that he loved the sinner? He gave his life.
Amen.
John 15:13 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Amen.
It's an offering of love to give yourself to God. But not only is it an offering of love, it's an offering of life.
Yes, it is.
It's an offering of life. We were at the, NASA
Space
today.
Center.
Space Center thing. And we were looking at the Mars exhibit there. And they had a sign there that said there, I forget how many things, I think they said three things necessary for life. I think one was energy, and then water, and then I stopped reading. I can't remember the rest. Because as I'm scanning it, they left out the most important thing.
God.
Exactly. God gave you life. He's the source of life.
Amen.
Amen. God is.
Right.
It's an offering of life. You literally lay down your life and give it to the Lord. An offering. You lay down your life. You give it to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, I beg you, that's what beseech means. I'm begging you by the mercies of God. You read chapter 11, it talks about all the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. And Paul says, I'm begging you because of God's mercies that you would give yourself, present your life, an offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord. It's reasonable, don't you think? It's reasonable.
Amen.
If you gave yourself to God, it's an offering of your life.
That's right.
To Him. Remember that. It's not cheap. It's precious. It's expensive. It's worth an incalculable, you cannot quantify what it's worth. And this is how you know why you can't quantify what your life is worth, because Christ died for your life. How much is His blood worth?
That's right. Amen.
Well, He used it. That's what He used to pay for you. That's incredible. It's the most valuable thing you can give back to God. There's a few stories I'd like to read to you. There's a man by the name of Dr. Thomas Lambie. He went to Ethiopia as a medical missionary. Some of you might have read about these people, or maybe not. But after some time, he wanted to buy land for a mission station. An Ethiopian law said that no land could be sold to foreigners. You couldn't buy land as a foreigner. And so, because Dr. Lambie had great love for Christ and for the Ethiopians, he gave up his American citizenship so that he would be able to buy land for the mission. He thought the property was needed for the work that God called him to, and he gave up his citizenship. I don't know about you guys, but I went to Mexico one time on accident. And I think I told the story to somebody this recently. And we didn't have a passport to get back. And when we saw the border patrol, I was a little concerned that they weren't going to let us back. I mean, it's obvious that we're not, you know, Mexican, right? Surely they'll let us back over. I had a California driver's license at the time and all this stuff. But I'll tell you, I was worried. I was worried because I had just spent like the last 45 minutes in San Luis, Mexico, which was like a third world country, which reminded me of Skid Row in L.A. That's how bad the streets were. I got over the border. That they had mercy on us. They let us cross back over into America. I could have kissed the ground. I was happy to be home because, I mean, you don't have rights in Mexico like you have in America. They don't care if you're an American. You don't have rights. There's no jurisdiction there. And so this man, to give up his American citizenship, he gave up everything that essentially you could say is birthright. He gave it up. Another man by the name of Abraham Benninger. He was a Swiss boy from Zurich. As the story goes, he came with his parents to this country on the same ship that John Wesley arrived on. The father and mother of the boy died on the trip over. They were buried at sea. And so before he ever got here, when he stepped out of that ship, he stepped out alone from the gangway on a strange continent. And here he was, where there was not a single familiar face. And when he had grown to manhood, he asked to be sent to tell the story of the cross of Jesus Christ to the people of the island of St. Thomas, if you're familiar with that place, having heard of their great misery and degradation at the time. And when he arrived at the island, he learned that it was against the law for any person to preach the gospel to slaves unless they were a slave. And it was a policy of the planters to keep the people in ignorance and superstition. And so shortly after this, the governor of St. Thomas received a letter signed by Abraham Benninger in which the writer begged urgently to become a slave for the rest of his life. Wow. Promising to serve as a slave faithfully for the rest of his life with one request: that in his leisure time, he could preach the gospel to his fellow slaves. Amen. He gave it up. There's another one, George Attlee, a young Englishman with a heart of a hero. He was engaged in the Central African Mission, if some of you are familiar with that, I guess. He was attacked by a party of natives, and with him he had a Winchester repeating rifle. And he had 10 loaded chambers in the rifle. The party was completely at his mercy. Calmly and quickly, the story goes, he summed up the situation and he concluded that if he killed them, it would do more harm to the mission than good. And he made the summation that it would be better for the mission if he allowed them to take his life instead. I mean, he literally laid down his life. And so, as a lamb to the slaughter, the story goes, when he was killed, and they found his body in a stream, and his rifle was also found next to him with 10 loaded chambers. He willingly gave his life. And there's stories like that all through history, folks, that you can read of. Fox's Book of Martyr, Trail of Blood, I mean, all these different stories. These people gave their lives to God. James Calvert went out to a cannibal island of Fiji with the message of the gospel. The captain of the ship was trying to dissuade him from going. He says, "You'll risk your life and all those that go with you among such savages." And his response in reply to the shipmaster was simply this: "We died before we came here." They made the choice before they came. They laid down their life. Amen. They gave their lives to God. The offering of self is an ultimate offering, folks. An ultimate offering. Number two, it's an unlimited offering. Unlimited offering. The cost of the vision that God has given me thus far for Victory Ranch is I'm just going to throw these numbers out to you, and it may not mean much to you guys, but I feel the weight of it every single day. $15,000 per month just to keep our doors open. We need $360,000 for staff housing to build a foundation to be able to take more students. $500,000 for both dorms, 30-bed dorms. That's a total of 60 beds. $300,000 for the dining hall in the middle of the property, plus the roads, the creek crossing, the bridge, the pond, the walking trails, and then added monthly operational expenses that come along with all that infrastructure. And when all that's done, so I figure $1.8 million have everything free and clear and finished at Victory Ranch. That's only 800. I missed this. Then, when we're done, plant one in each state of our country.
Amen.
That's $88.2 million, give or take. That's only 882 people giving $100,000 each. There's some people in this world that can write a check for that. I mean, we just came from a place that, I mean, probably that's their monthly operational budget.
Right.
I want to illustrate. How old are you, bud? Oh, your name's Guy, right? I was close, bud, Guy. How old are you? Can you help me? You want to come up here? Okay, come up here. Is that okay, Mom, Dad? Guy here is 11 years old. Brother West?
Yes.
You mind telling us your age?
Four.
Can you come up here too? 74 years old. How old are you again?
11.
11? That's like seven of him. Okay. All right, here we have Guy and Rick West. My vision to plant one Victory Ranch type ministry in all of America, $88.2 million. If this boy came to the altar tonight and gave his life to God, it'd blow that out of the water.
Amen.
You say, well, yeah, he's got his whole life ahead of him, the potential. I mean, look at him. He comes from good stock. I mean, look at the boy. He's worth it, right? 74 years old. 3 score and 10. He's 4 years over his given age here. I mean, he's 4 years over the promise God gave us.
Amen.
3 score and 10, right? Think he'll make it to 100?
Lord willing.
We're willing? Yeah, that's what? 20? No, that's 26. What? 26 years? That's still double of you. Over double. $88.2 million if this man came to the altar tonight and gave the rest of his life to God, it would blow that out of the water.
Amen.
It's an unlimited offering. What God could do with a man's life that is wholeheartedly given over to him,
amen,
the world has yet to see.
Right.
D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. And he shook two continents for Christ.
Amen.
Folks, the unlimited potential that is in this room tonight is unfathomable, what God can do with an 11-year-old boy, a 74-year-old man, and everything in between. Amen? Thank
Amen.
You, thank you, thank you. It's an unlimited offering. Unlimited. There's so much more potential in an 11-year-old boy and a 74-year-old man giving their lives to God than a whole bunch of $100,000 checks.
Right.
Whole bunch of them. If you said you'd write me a check tonight for $88.2 million, I would be really excited. And I'd give it all back to see him give his life to God. Every bit of it. Number three tonight. We're almost done. If you were to give your life to God, not only would it be an unlimited offering, as we saw, but it would also be an unending offering. An unending offering. Now, this right. could be interpreted in that it's the kind of offering that just keeps on giving. In other words, it never ends. Or in the fact that you've got to keep on giving it. You've got to keep giving yourself to God. Some have never given their lives to God and need to do that tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Some have given their lives to God, and there's no doubt that they have done so. And there are some of us in this church tonight, and there's been a time where we can go back to, and maybe God was moving in a revival, or maybe God was maybe you were in your backyard or in your prayer closet, and maybe God just did something in your life. And there's probably been a time where you've given your life to God, and there might be some of us here tonight. We can go back to and say and remember when we said, Lord, I lay it all down. I give everything to you. And we call that in our vernacular, we surrendered our life to the Lord. We surrendered to preach. We surrendered to the mission field. We surrendered to ministry. We surrendered to whatever God wanted us to. And some of us can remember when that happened.
Amen.
Simple question. Are you still on the altar? Are you still there? It's been said before that the problem of giving God a living sacrifice is it wants to keep getting off the altar.
That's right.
And that's true. That's why Paul said, I die daily.
Amen.
That's the key to this whole thing. Listen, folks, the Christian life's not hard, guy. It's not hard. It's impossible. I can't do it. I cannot be Christ-like in my own power.
That's right.
I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God upon my life to resemble anything that looks like Jesus.
Right.
I cannot be godly. I need God Himself in me to be godly through me. I need that. And for that to happen, I've got to continually keep myself out of the way. I must die daily. I must give my life to God every single day. I mentioned before that we've been in the addictions ministry now for 20 years. March will be 20 years this year. And I got to tell you, bro, it's tough. It's hard.
Yes.
A lot of people see our ministries and they come to the Hope Conference, and they see all the fluff, and they see all the testimonies, and they're like, oh, it's wonderful, man. I want to do that.
Yeah,
you didn't see the year that it took.
That's right.
You didn't see the spiritual battles.
Right.
You didn't feel the hot breath of Satan upon your neck.
Right.
You didn't see how he tried to take things out through your kids or through your family or, you know, through different areas of your life. You didn't see all those things. We just see the fluff and we think, oh, I want to do that. 20 years has been a long time. I've aged a little bit. I was 25 years old when we started. I don't feel 25 anymore, bro.
You don't look a day over 55.
I don't look a day over 55, thanks. It's the process of speeding up. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. I remember it. I remember when I was in my mom's backyard at 533 Brigadoon Lane, Waterford, California. God was calling me to preach, and I didn't know what that was. I was just like, "Yeah, you got the wrong guy. That's a weird thought. That's just my own thinking. Maybe a preacher said it or something. That's weird. You know, you watch a movie sometimes, you get these weird ideas. Maybe that's what it was." God just kept on me and on me and on me. And I remember reading in the portion of Scripture, John chapter 15, where it talks about greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I said, God, I want to love like you love. And it was like he said, are you willing to lay your life down? Greater love hath no man than this, the man laid down his life for his friends. I was in real estate at the time. I was making pretty good money. I didn't have a whole lot to offer God, but I laid it down, and I wanted to give God everything I had. Everything I had. And we never looked back, brother. We had $850 support. I quit my job, and we went full-time. That's nuts.
Yeah.
$850. We had four kids. $850 a month. It's God's will. Let's do it. I quit my job. We were in it. No turning back. Never had an inkling or a thought of what about retirement? What about this? What about this? What about who's going to take care of us next month? None of that. It was day to day, month to month. God took care of us. And here 20 years later, I'll be honest with you, folks. I find myself sometimes looking for an exit plan. Mm. I'm just being honest with you.
That's right.
I find myself looking because, man, I get beat up so much. We get beat up, brother. Devil keeps punching. Man, he's heavy-handed. He keeps punching. He hurts and hurts and hurts. And things happen and people die and people leave the ministry and people leave the Lord, the will of God. And things happen and just devastating things, darkness and aloneness and just that feeling of despair. It's like, God, I'm done with this. Even when things get good, you know if you've been in it long enough, it's not going to stay that way. It's going to get bad again. You know this. And over and over and over and over, the devil's just on you. Quit. Just quit. 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 Looking for an exit plan. It's an unending offering.
That's right.
The Lord reminds me, greater love hath no man than this. A man lay down his life for his friends. Man, it'd be awesome if we can just have a normal life. It'd be awesome, Lord, if we could just have a place we could call our own and not be surrounded by ministry all the time, 24/7. Lord, it'd be awesome if we could just have Christmas by ourselves one year and not with all the students and all the things and all the problems and the drama on Christmas Day. Be awesome if we could have Thanksgiving. Be awesome if we could just take off and, you know, just focus on my family and not have to worry about. It'd be awesome if we could travel somewhere and come here and not have to feel the pressure and the burdens of what's going on back there. Is retirement an option? And it's like I hear him saying, you gave him your life.
Right. Amen.
You can't take it back. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no exit plan.
Amen.
There is none.
That's good. Amen.
My exit plan looks like this, in the twinkling of an eye.
That's right. Amen.
At the last trump. The trump shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
I'm either going to be with them or I'm going to be with those of us that are alive and remain, and we will be caught up together in the Lord, in the air with the Lord.
Amen.
That's the exit plan, folks.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, this life is but a vapor, and we've got to remember, don't Amen. Listen to the devil's voice. Don't listen to his Amen. Nonsense. I'm telling you, there's someone else out there that God wants you to touch
Amen.
With his love and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you quit, you're going to quit prematurely, and somebody is going to miss the help that God put you there to give them.
Amen.
You can't quit.
That's right.
You got to keep doing the will of God.
That's right.
It's an unending offering, unending. Don't think that these missionaries of 20, 30, 40 years, veterans in the field, don't think about quitting. Am I right?
Right.
Don't think that they don't think about quitting. Am I right?
Amen.
Don't think that they don't have to continually surrender their life. We see the presentations and Lord, here am I, send me, and all those songs, and it's great, and we hear about the first time that they surrendered and they gave their life to the Lord, but then years pass and you don't hear about all the other times where they had to resurrender and resurrender and resurrender and resurrender and keep giving their lives
Amen.
To the Lord. It's an unending sacrifice. And lastly, it's an unrequired offering. It's unrequired. I believe you can be saved and never really give your life to God. You can accept Jesus Christ in your heart and trust Him for salvation and never give Him your life. There's a difference, by the way. Do you know what you gave God when you got saved? You know what I gave God when I got saved? I gave Him my sin. And He took it. Praise God, He took it. Amen. I gave Him my sin, and praise the Lord, He took all of them, that sin-stained heart that I gave Him that night May of 1995, he took it and he gave me a new one, pure and white as snow, and positionally speaking, I'm seated in the heavenlies, amen?
Amen.
I'm already there. God sees me there. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon me. There's nothing I got to do for it. There's nothing I got to do to earn it. There's nothing I need to perform in order to keep it. God gave it to me. It's been imputed unto me. God's not mad at me anymore. He'll never be mad at me anymore because of the imputation of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness upon my life and because of the propitiation. The doctrine of propitiation states that Christ appeased the wrath of God. And guess what, folks? He dwells in me.
Amen.
He dwells in me. I didn't have to give him anything for it. He gave it to me. Through faith. Amen? You can be saved tonight without giving your life to God. You can go to heaven and never present your body as a living sacrifice. It's unrequired. In the Old Testament, we learn of all kinds of offerings that they gave to God. We see the trespass offering, we see the peace offering, we see the sin offering. And there's something in that all of them have in common. Whatever was being offered in those offerings had to be perfect. You remember? You go back to the book of Leviticus. You can read about all this. It had to be perfect. The sin offering had to be perfect. You had to bring a little lamb without spot, without blemish. And the trespass offering, the peace offering, any kind of vow offering, all of those had that in common. They had to be perfect. But in Leviticus chapter 22, we see something very, very interesting and kind of exciting. Leviticus chapter 22, you begin reading in verse number 19 down through 23. If you want to write that down, it says, "Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves and of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer. It shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice or peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." Now watch this. "Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire upon them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou that mayest thou offer for a free will offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted." Did you catch that? The sin offering, trespass offering, peace offering, any vow offerings, they got to be perfect. But there's an offering that's not required. It's called a free will offering. And that offering, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, deformed, that thou mayest offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Yeah. There's an offering in the Old Testament called free will offering.
Amen.
There are some interesting things about this. It's not required. You don't have to give a free will offering. So it's the same with an offering of self. It's like a free will offering. You don't have to give it. It's not required for heaven. It's not required for sins forgiven. Free will offering. Here's another thing that's interesting. He said, anything superfluous or lacking in his parts can be offered. You know what that means? Deformed, extra parts, missing parts. He said, you can offer that as a free will offering. Some of you might know where this is going. If you're going to bring yourself to God, it's 100% free will.
That's right.
You don't have to, but if you want to, you don't have to be perfect.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Amen. God will take you just like you are.
Amen.
11 years old, 74 years old, missing parts, lacking parts, extra parts, surplusly, all kinds of parts, all kinds of baggage.
That's right.
All kinds of baggage. all kinds of wounds, oozing wounds, all kinds of, problems. You don't have to clean them up. You don't have to start some self-discipline program and stop doing this and try to kick this and try to kick that. All you need to do to bring yourself to God is bring yourself to God.
Amen.
God wants you.
Yes.
That's exciting, brother. Me? God wants me? Well, sure, I got to clean myself up and maybe lose some weight and maybe get some things together. No. He wants you. The greatest thing you could ever do is bring your life tonight and give it to
Amen.
God. Give it to God. Just lay yourself down. Here I am. Take me. Use
yes.
me. Do something with me, Lord.
Yes.
Do something with me. Man, God will take you and do some amazing things with you. It's not required.
Amen.
God desires it so much. God desires you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to use you. And God can do what we can't do. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank
Amen.
You so much tonight for your love to us, your goodness to us. And Lord, you don't throw us away. You take us. You clean us.